I'm sure in life, at some time or another, we have all seen various warning signs of various descriptions. Maybe in the car, a little light comes on, maybe indicating that the oil levels are low or the temperature's rising. And that little warning light or that warning sign is there for a reason. Or maybe traveling down the road, we see a warning sign at the side of the road, maybe indicating that there's a flood or visibility is poor, or there's an accident up ahead, and that warning sign is given for a very good reason. Maybe it's on a door in a school or in a workplace, and it says authorized personnel only, and there's a warning sign warning us to keep out. And then in the medical world as well, there are many warning signs as well. Maybe on a medicine cabinet or in a little packet of pills or tablets, warning signs are given to take the medicine at the right time, in the right amount, and with the right circumstances, and to keep away from children. And all of these warning signs are very valid and very important. But I'm sure as well, we have maybe seen on a fence or on a gatepost the word "beware of the dog." Beware of the dog. You know, I used to be very foolhardy and try to be brave and just ignore signs like that and think, well, we had dogs growing up and I'm good with dogs and I like dogs and therefore I can just ignore the warning signs. And yet I learned that it's very important to obey signs like that. I can remember doing outreach one time and I had brought this lovely new shirt in a shop in Lisburn, a Replay shirt. It was very expensive. And I remember about to knock this door and this dog seemed to come out of nowhere and ripped a big hole in the back of that shirt just as the lady was about to open the door. And I remember another occasion down in the county down, there was a big tent mission on and we were doing outreach for the mission. And I was up this country lane and this big Alsatian dog was sitting behind the door, behind the patio door. And I remember knocking the door and this dog sat and looked at me. It looked so placid and nobody answered the door. But whenever I was making my way down the lane, I could hear something coming behind me. And I looked round and this Alsatian, a long-haired black Alsatian dog, was running at me full pelt, snarling and growling, showing its teeth. And the hair was standing up on its back. And I tell you, I was afraid. And I remember turning round and almost saying to the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to see you now face to face in just a couple of minutes." And I stood back and I lifted a leg and tried to get into a position. And there was a ditch behind me. I fell into the ditch, landed on my back in a barbed wire fence. And I just was convinced my life now is over. And then all of a sudden the dog stopped and it turned and it went on its heel. And I remember going back down the lane and was in college at that time with us. And he looked at me and he says, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "You look like you've seen a ghost." And he says, "Was that you screaming that I heard? I didn't even know that I'd done it." And he must have cried out. And he says, "I almost died there." Told him the story. And I've been very timid about dogs that I'm not familiar with ever since. It's a valid sign. Beware of dogs. And Paul here puts up a warning sign in his letter to the church at Philippi. And he says to them in verse number 2, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." You know, warning signs are important regarding temporal things. But spiritual warning signs are even more important, because they not only concern our lives and time, but they concern our destiny with regards to eternity. And before we look at this great warning sign that Paul has given, I want you to notice a few very simple things by way of introduction in verse number 1. Paul says, just where we left off a couple of Lord's days ago, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And by way of introduction, before Paul gives this warning, he indicates that truth often needs to be repeated. Truth needs to be repeated. He says to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. To write the same things to you. Paul is telling here this church at Philippi, I am writing the same things to you in Philippi that I have written to other churches in places like Galatia and Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica. I am repeating the same truths to you that I have given to other churches. And not only that, but I am repeating the same truths to you that I have given to you before, even face to face. Paul is telling us truth needs to be repeated. And Paul repeats the same truths to the churches in the New Testament. You see, whenever we read the letter to the church at Philippi, there are many truths that we see that Paul has already given to the church at Galatia. And then whenever we go into the letter of Colossians, there are many truths that are repeated to the church at Colossae that Paul had given to the church at Philippi. And so we get a picture here that in all of the New Testament churches, there was a uniformity of doctrine, of practice, and of worship. New Testament churches were to believe the same doctrines. They were to worship God in the same manner. And they were to live the same type of principles within the outworking of their Christian and spiritual lives. And yet today, whenever we look at churches and Christianity in our land and nation, it seems that you've got everything under the sun. And churches nowadays have become what we might call seeker-friendly. And you can choose what doctrine you want to believe. You can choose how you want to express your Christianity. You can choose how you desire to worship God. And really, it's up to the individual as to how they worship, as to what they believe. And by and large, they will be able to find a church that suits them. Sometimes I meet people and they say, I don't go to church because I can't find a church that suits me. Or I'm looking for a church that suits me. But Paul, whenever he wrote to the churches in the New Testament, laid down a uniformity for doctrine and for practice. And he's reciting and repeating the same truths that he's given to others. Truth needs to be repeated because often we are prone to forget. Not only that, truth needs to be respected. Paul says to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. That word grievous there means irksome or troublesome. Paul views the truth as it is in the gospel, the truth as it relates to God, he views the truth as to be of such value that he has got absolutely no scruples in repeating the same truths over and over again. Now, Paul was in a prison cell at Rome. Paul was an aged man. Paul had troubles and burdens and trials that he had to face himself. His own personal circumstances were not easy. But Paul says here, in light of all of those things, it's not grievous or troublesome to me at all to give to you again the same truths that I gave to you before and the same truths that I have given to others. Because truth is vital. Truth needs to be repeated. Truth needs to be respected. And he also indicates truth needs to be regarded. It's not grievous to me, but for you, it is safe. The word safe there indicates certainty. He says you need to hear these truths again. And as you listen to the truth, as you take it in, as you regard the truth, it will serve to keep you safe in your relationship with God. Because there are many dangers for the Christian. Many things for the child of God are not safe. And so Paul says, I'm writing to you again, repeating these same things, because it's safe if you regard them. Truth will do you no good unless you regard it, unless you take it in. Whenever the Savior spoke to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he began each of those letters to those seven churches with the same words: "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I wonder this morning, what are you really doing with the truth? Some of you come week after week and you listen to it, and you maybe pay lip service to it, but are you regarding it in your life? Are we taking the truth of the Word of God seriously this morning? And so Paul, in verse number 1, in the second part of the verse, gives an introduction to what he's about to say in verse number 2. And you'll notice in the second verse that he uses the word beware 3 times. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The word beware literally means take heed. Be aware. Beware. Take heed. And he indicates that there are certain things to take heed to. And as he gives this warning 3 times, beware, in verse number 2, these warnings are in reference to the same group of people. The word dogs, the words evil workers, and the word concision all refers to the same group of people. Because Paul is very conscious that there are false teachers, and they are seeking to infiltrate this church at Philippi, the church at Galatia, and other churches as well, and seeking to draw young converts, believers in Christ, away from the simplicity of the gospel. These people that Paul is writing to are Judaizers. They are people from a Jewish background, and they are paying lip service to Jesus Christ, but they're not willing to let go of all of their prejudices, of all of the ceremonial law that has been done away with in Christ, and they're trying to bring all of their legalism into the faith of the gospel and bring laws and legislations and ordinances and observances upon the church, and seeking to say to them, you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. You cannot be saved unless you tick all of these boxes and unless you do this, that, and the other. And they're seeking to add to the gospel. And so Paul says to them, beware. And I've just entitled this message this morning, Believers, Beware. Notice, first of all, he says, beware of dogs. I believe that indicates that we are to beware of those who evidence fleshly desires. Beware of dogs. Now, generally, dogs in Bible times were not like the well-groomed, domesticated dogs that we have today. Dogs that are submissive, dogs that are obedient, dogs that are well-groomed and house-trained and so on and so forth, dogs that make good companions. Paul was speaking about dogs that roam the streets, dogs that have no masters, dogs that are wild dogs, dogs that feed upon offal and corpses and have desires that are completely fleshly and completely base. You see, back there in 2 Kings chapter 9, we read about the death of Jezebel. And Jezebel was cast down from her bedroom window, and she landed on the street. The horses and the chariots trampled her and trod her underfoot. And the prophecy of the man of God Elijah was brought to pass: in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. Dogs in Bible times were unclean animals. Dogs were often fierce and cruel, indicative of the enemies of Jesus Christ our Lord. Psalm 22 records the account of Christ on the cross. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the cross work of Jesus Christ from the perspective of somebody looking on. Psalm 22 records the cross from the perspective of the one who was on the cross. And in verse 16, he says, "Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." And so whenever Paul speaks about dogs, he's speaking about those who have no desire for spiritual things at all. Those who have no real saving interest in Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 23:18, the price of a dog was not to be even brought in to God's house, because the wild, untamed dog was counted as an abomination. And for that reason, the Jewish people often looked at Gentiles or non-Jews and referred to them as being like unto dogs. You see, the desire of a dog is fleshly and carnal. It's not spiritual or God-honoring or God-glorifying. Peter in 2 Peter 2:22 refers to the proverb of Solomon about a dog returning to its own vomit. Solomon says, as a dog turns again to its own vomit, so a fool turns again to his folly. Dogs as well are noted for their greed. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse number 11 speaks about the false watchman. And it says they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And Paul is speaking about these false teachers coming into the church. And he describes them as being like dogs. They have got fleshly, selfish, carnal desires. They're greedy. They never have enough. That's why he says in the 19th verse of Philippians chapter 3 about these enemies of the cross of Christ, he says their end is destruction and their God is their belly. Their desires are to serve their own ends. And these people that Paul is speaking about are doing so much damage in the church because their desires are not for the glory of God. Their desires are not for the good of others. And despite appearing orthodox and spiritual, their desires are not spiritual. They're unclean, even in their desires. You know, a wild dog has no real desire or emotion or sensitivity concerning others. And so it is even with the religious leader or the religious teacher. That is no real desire for the spiritual well-being and safety and salvation of the family and fold of God. Listen again to what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 56 and verse number 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. Did you notice what it says? They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark and they love to sleep. His watchmen, those who should be sounding an alarm, those who should be warning the people and the family and the fold and the flock of God of impending danger. Isaiah says there are those watchmen who should be sounding an alarm, but they are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They never give any type of warning. They just give to the flock of God the kind of sense that all is well and there's no danger. And Paul was entirely different. Paul says, beware, because there is real danger that confronts the family and fold of God. There's real danger that confronts the flock of God. There's real danger that confronts the church of Jesus Christ. And sadly, oftentimes, these dumb dogs show genuine malice for those who sound an alarm and for those who preach the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we must beware of this even in our churches. And I know sometimes it's difficult to listen to a man standing in a pulpit and it maybe appears as if he's on a rant. He's always harping on about something. He's always barking about something. But I must, as a faithful pastor, endeavor to warn the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of God about danger, especially about the dangers of sin. And the Bible calls and warns the people of God to come out from among them and be separate. There's such a thing in the Bible as personal separation from sin. And I must sound an alarm. And while others maybe do not warn, I have a responsibility to God first and foremost, to His Word, to the people of God, and even to those who do not know the Lord, about the dangers of sin. And I must, like the Apostle Paul, call for God's people to come out and be separate and separate themselves from that which is unclean and from that which is ungodly and separate themselves unto Jesus Christ. You know, I believe this morning as we read the Word of God aright that the Word of God calls us to be separate from certain places. There are places where the child of God ought not to be in. There are places where it is not profitable or helpful for the child of God to be. You know, I would never encourage a young Christian to go to a pub or a bar or a nightclub. I would never encourage a child of God to sit amongst the ungodly in such places. Yes, we need to witness to the ungodly. Yes, we need to get alongside the unsaved, but there are places where it's not helpful or God-honoring or profitable to do that. You know, years ago I remember listening to a Presbyterian minister. He was a chaplain to Queen's University. And he stood in a religious service and he stood up and says, you know, young people, don't be afraid to go to the pub. Don't be afraid to take a drink with your mates. Don't be afraid to buy a round and sit with the boys and enjoy yourselves. He says, don't be afraid to do that and be a witness amongst them. And I can remember a man standing up in the front row and interrupting the service immediately. And he was covered in tattoos and he was a big, strong fella. And he said to him, how dare you say that? He says, I once listened to a man like you whenever I was a young person. And he says, I went to the places that you're telling these young people to go. And I did the things that you're telling these young people to do. And he says, but for the grace of God, it almost destroyed my life. He says, alcohol got a grip of me. And he says, I became an alcoholic. And but for the grace of God, I would have gone to an alcoholic's grave and into a Christless eternity. And I was thankful that that man had the courage to stand up and say those things. The Bible says we're not to be among winebibbers or riotous eaters of flesh. There are certain places Christians should not go. And I'm not going to give you a long list of rules and regulations, but the principle of the Bible is to be separated unto Jesus Christ. There are certain pleasures that Christians should have nothing to do with. And there are certain people that while they need the Lord, and they need to be won, and they need to be witnessed to, we cannot endorse or indulge in their sinful lifestyles and in their sinful practices. Paul here is giving a warning about those who evidence fleshly desires. But then he moves on and he says, beware of evil workers. We need to beware of those who enjoy fleshly deeds. Those who evidence fleshly desires will often be those who enjoy fleshly deeds. He says, beware of dogs. That speaks of the desire for natural things above spiritual things. Then he says, beware of evil workers. Paul is saying here that these false teachers are in fact workers of iniquity. Now, it's very easy for us to view evil workers as being those who are maybe dealing drugs, those who are involved in maybe things like people traffic, or those who peddle pornography, or those who abuse children, or those who are guilty of murder, or those who are guilty of sexual immorality. And we'll point the finger and say, those are the evil workers. But Paul here is pointing his finger to a people who are very respectable and a people who are very religious, a people who undoubtedly are pleasant and well-groomed and principled in so many ways in their lives, but he calls them evil workers because they're peddling a false gospel. They're bringing people away from the gospel. They're undermining the person and the work and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Now the cults and the liberals and the ecumenists, by and large, will be very nice and pleasant and principled people. And very often they will present themselves in a very amicable way. And they will dress well. And they will be separated from certain things. But even in spite of that, if they're undermining the person of Jesus Christ, if they're calling into question the truths of the gospel, if they're undermining the blood of Christ and the work of Christ and the sufficiency that's in Christ, the Savior himself said they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They have all the appearance of being pleasant and placid and timid, but inwardly, the Savior says, they are ravening wolves. Now, the people here that Paul is speaking of were Judaizers. They were legalists. They were trying to bring so many ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law. Now, this isn't the moral law, the Ten Commandments. These are the law and ordinances that pointed to Christ and were abolished in Christ. Things like circumcision and certain feasts and certain fasts and certain observances and ordinances. And Paul indicates clearly that they have been abolished. God has broken down the middle wall of partition. And it's not any longer by the deeds of the law that we're justified. And yet these Judaizers are trying to bring these things back into the New Testament church. And they're saying, you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. And you cannot be saved unless you do this, 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 and it becomes a box-ticking exercise. And Paul says the work that they're doing is evil. And their deeds are evil. And they're trying to bring you away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. What essentially they were doing is they are showing that they are opposed to the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And beloved, the doctrine of justification lies at the very heart and core and center of the gospel. You know, the cardinal difference between the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and biblical Christianity, and there are many fundamental differences. We could spend a long time talking about the differences between what Rome teaches and what the Bible teaches. But the principal and the cardinal difference is in the area of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. The question is asked in the Bible, how can man be just with God? How can man be made right with God? And the Bible says it's all because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, being justified freely by his grace, being justified by his blood, being justified, the Bible says, by faith. The Bible presents a salvation, a justification that is by faith in the person and work of Christ and Christ alone. And yet the Roman Catholic Church teaches that justification is essentially by works. It's by sacraments. It's by creeds. It's by obedience to Mother Church and all that the Church teaches. And even within evangelical churches, people can sneak in and creep in and say, you can't be saved unless, 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 unless. And they give a list of rules and regulations. And Paul says, listen, you need to avoid that type of thing. Anyone who undermines the fact that you're justified fully and freely through the person and work, through the sacrifice, through the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if anybody adds to that or takes away from that, Paul says such a person is an evil worker. And God hates it. Beware of those who evidence fleshly desires. Beware of dogs. Beware of those who enjoy fleshly deeds. Beware of evil workers. And then lastly, beware of those who espouse false doctrines. Beware of the concision. Now that word concision literally means mutilation. And it's speaking of a cutting off of the flesh. It's a wordplay on circumcision. Now, if you know your Old Testament scriptures, you will know that yes, circumcision involved a physical cutting off of the flesh. But by the time we get to the New Testament, these Judaizers were placing all of their emphasis upon the physical ceremony, the physical rite, the outward form of cutting off the flesh, and they had missed the spiritual lesson entirely. You see, even Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins off your heart. And the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man but of God. And what they were doing was they were dealing with the flesh in a physical sense, but they weren't dealing with the fleshly nature of the heart. And it was all therefore about the outward form. And Paul is speaking in very unmistakable terms that it is all about the outward mutilation of the flesh. But the heart has never been affected by the religion. And is it not true to say that the same principle can hold good in the church in this day and generation in which we're living? It's all about the outward form. It's all about ticking the boxes. It's all about looking a certain way. It's all about adhering to certain forms. But still, the old nature, the flesh, is very dominant in the heart and in the life. And it's possible to come to church on Sundays, to look a certain way, to dress a certain way, to behave a certain way, to tick certain boxes, to nod your head at certain things, and yet never have really been born again of the Spirit of God. Never to have really gotten victory over the flesh. Never to have been brought into newness of life. Never to have been born again. Paul, born a Jew, no longer places any value in the physical ordinance or rite of circumcision. It has become a doctrine of legalism, and it's false. And these Judaizers were pointing their fingers to people who were rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul says, finally, my brethren, continue to rejoice in the Lord. Because there are men out there, and they will try to rob you of your joy in Jesus Christ if you don't do certain things their ways. They were externalists, glorying in ordinances and observances, and their religion was merely outward, and they were adding to the gospel, and they were taking away from the work of Christ, and effectively they were drawing people away from the truth of the gospel. And they were becoming so hostile in defending their own brand of the truth, which was entirely fleshly. Let me ask you this morning in closing a simple question. Is your religion, is your Christianity merely an outward show? Have your desires changed? Or do you still desire those things that only satisfy the flesh in the same way a dog would? What about your deeds? What about your lifestyle? Have you really dealt with the flesh? Have you separated yourself unto Jesus Christ? Are you conformed to this world? Or have you been transformed inwardly by the renewing of your mind? What about your doctrines? Have you got a real handle on this? That a man is not justified by the deeds of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm quite simply asking the question this morning, is your religion, is your Christianity an outward show? Have you been born again? Have you been justified? Are your sins forgiven? Have you been declared righteous? And are you rejoicing? That's the most important thing. Are you really saved this morning? And if you are, then beware of those things and those people and those practices that can so easily draw you away and rob you of that wonderful experience of walking in faith with Jesus Christ. Believers, beware. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And continue to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Let's sing our closing hymn this morning, which is number 322.